All right, we're still in Acts 13. We've camped on there for a couple weeks now. Last week, Tony and I did the miracles or magic and prophetic or clairvoyant. And I think, did you, Steve, piece together the hour and whatever it was that we went? Yeah, so he pieced it together. So if you want a copy of it, let him know and he'll get you a CD of it. But this is a really it's an important chapter because there's so many things that happen in this chapter. So tonight we're going to look at Acts 13, 13 to 22, and it's basically, I entitled it Hebrew History Part 2, and you'll see why I entitled it that. But this starts out now with Paul going to the synagogue on the Sabbath and sitting down and doing his first teaching. And there's a lot of things that happen in this chapter. So let's look at verse 13 and we'll start there. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, you who fear God, and you who fear God, listen. So, verse 13 is the first instance of missionary burnout. Because this is John Mark, okay? John Mark leaves them high and dry
and goes back to Jerusalem.
Now, you'll see later on in 2 Timothy 4:11
that Paul asks for John Mark because he is of service to him. He is good. So there's a lot of things that transition in the middle of that.
But what should our attitude be when others depart from you? Whose sheep are they?
You know?
Because people get really, really, you know, possessive of people. What do you do with a person who says that they'll be there for you, stand by you, surround you like a herd of elephants to protect you? And then they go.
Forgive and forget.
That's right. You have to. Yeah, that's right. You bless them, release them, and speak well of them. Touch base with them every once in a while.
You do. Because they're Jesus' sheep. Yeah, how would you like to be on Paul's missionary team and be shipwrecked and beaten and all that kind of stuff? Gee, anybody want to sign up? Anyway, what if they're too tired to go on with you?
All right, there's a precedent set. 1 Samuel 30. Okay? 1 Samuel 30.
There's a story there about David. And David was in Ziklag, which was a city that the Philistines had. Well, David was never supposed to be the king of Ziklag. He was supposed to be the king of Jerusalem. So I think it's kind of interesting because God allowed the place to get burned down. And the people were taken. But they talked of mutiny against David. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. And the Lord told him, take the people and, you know, go after them. But there were 200 of the men that were too tired, and they stayed by the brook. And the rest of the men went. And they brought everything back. And there's a precedent set because the men, it says the worthless men, said all they should get is their families and nothing. They shouldn't get any of the booty or anything else that we brought back. And David said, no, that's wrong. These people stayed with the armaments and stuff, and they should partake just as much as anybody else. And so there, and it says there's a precedent set in 22 to 26. There's a precedent set in Israel that if they went and they brought things back, that they were to share equally. So, and it's interesting because in the passage there it says, and the worthless men said, no, just let them have their families. And David said, that's wrong. That's just wrong.
And so
you know, some people are too tired to go on with you. Some are discouraged to keep on going. Look at John 21 when we looked at Peter, you know, and he went back fishing. You know, did Jesus slap him bald-headed? No. You and I would have. And going, what's the matter for you, Peter? You know, don't you see? You're taking everybody back fishing? No. Jesus exhorted him and encouraged him. And so here's John Mark, who's a deserter, basically. And Paul gets into a tizzy later on with Barnabas and splits up and takes Silas over John Mark. You'll see this later on as we get into Acts. In 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, bring John Mark, for he is profitable to me after all this time. And so not for us to judge quickly, you know, because like Billy said, sometimes people have to take some time, mature in the faith, do whatever it takes, and work out some stuff that they're dealing with. And we're too, you know, sometimes we're just out of the gate and whoever's not with us, you know, is left behind the dust.
All right.
So verse 16 is very interesting because Paul starts now and he starts sharing something. And it's very interesting. If you remember Stephen's account in Acts 7, Paul picks up right where Stephen left off. So if you go back there and you see what Stephen started, he started with Abraham and he went to Joseph and he went all the history of Israel and he got to what? Solomon and David. And then he says, you know, you guys are whitewashed. Basically, he said, like Jesus said, you're whitewashed sepulchers, and then they took the stones and stoned them. Well, here's Paul, all this time later now, after getting converted. Paul stands up and he says, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and in an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Verse 17, verse 18. For now a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that he gave them judges. So now he's in the book of Judges. For 450 years until Samuel the prophet, and afterwards they asked for a king, so God gave him Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. So I just thought it was really interesting because I went back and I looked and I go, oh my goodness, he picked up right where Stephen left off.
So least we think that Stephen's death had no effect on Paul.
Kind of interesting,
because Paul, I think more than we realize, he starts recapping the Hebrew history right where Stephen had left off. So I just thought it was interesting because he does.
He picks up right where Stephen left off. And now he gets into, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. So now we got all these he's, hims, who's, whatever. Okay, so this is how it reads. And when God had removed Saul, God raised up for them David as king, for whom also God gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Right. But they asked for a king, they got a fleshly king, and then God gave them one after their own heart.
So, what is the basis for God's choice
of looking after a person who has a heart after God?
Three basic truths. The first one, God's choice of a man is contrary to human reason.
He removed him, and he raised up David.
David was despised by his brothers, and he was forgotten by his father because he was the youngest and the least.
And Samuel, at least you think, well, here's Samuel the prophet, a man of God, and he's obviously in tune with God, right?
Even Samuel didn't know God's chosen one
because he was ready to pick the oldest one, Eliab. So here's Samuel. He comes for the sacrifice, right? And Jesse brings all the sons, seven of them, and parading in front of Samuel. And Samuel, in his own self-talk, says, oh, obviously that's God's anointed. Look at him. He's a head taller than everybody. You know, looks like, you know, six-pack abs and looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something, you know? And God says, no, I have dismissed him. If you look at Eliab, when David runs into the battle, he goes, what are you here, like you squirt? What are you doing here? And then David goes, now what have I done? See, so obviously this has been picking on him for a long time.
So, he was ready to pick Eliab.
Another Saul.
The football players, the cheerleaders, the beautiful people have become the heartaches versus the heart chosen of God.
We went to a church, which will remain nameless, and the pastor who was overseeing the youth was told by the senior pastor to stop picking the geeks and go after the football players and the cheerleaders. That's a true story. And it's sad because they wanted the beautiful people. Yeah, but they wanted the popular kids.
And God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise.
Right?
Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians 1:27-29.
That no flesh should glory in God's presence. You want to wrestle God over who gets the name recognition? Go ahead. You'll get more than your hip put out of joint. Believe me.
The perfection of the flesh is the rejection in heaven.
Remember, we talked about this, corseting the flesh, making the flesh look pretty. Remember in the old 1800s when they had the corsets and they pulled them and made the flesh look pretty, and then afterwards it just went back to its original form. That's what a lot of us do, is they corset the flesh instead of crucify the flesh. And this is what was happening, is that we're trying to make the flesh perfection, and God says, no, I'll have nothing of it. Not at all.
The flesh profits nothing.
Period. So always check your motives of why you do things. I was working through a little workbook last week, and I told Tony this as I was working through it, and I said, you know what? I know God made me an initiator, natural talent in that. But I think a lot of times what I do is I initiate because if I'm not doing something, it's failure. And so, literally, I cannot sit and watch a movie or something on television at home without folding laundry. Well, you think, well, that's okay, you're doing two tasks at once. What's the difference with that? But the motive of why you do it, if you're... The idle hands is the devil's workshop kind of thing, see? So we're sitting and watching a movie the other night, and I went into the laundry room, and Tony says, don't fold the laundry. I went, oh, how did she know I was going in there to get the laundry? So I says, I'm just folding the towel. Don't fold the laundry. Now, that's something that your wife would tell you. Don't fold the laundry, right? But again, it's the motive of, can you rest and not think because you're not doing something that you're failing or not, or you're lazy or you're slothful or something like that? See, that's the motive.
And that's what he's saying here. The motive of the flesh profiting nothing. If you're doing something in the flesh, it's not going to profit. You do it in the spirit because God tells you to. Remember, God, do something versus wait until God tells you to do something and then you'll do it. There's a difference there. Those who are rejected of men are often the beloved of the Lord. The rejection of men is the beloved of the Lord. Joseph,
Daniel, David, Gideon, Jesus was despised and rejected of men, says in Isaiah 53. So a lot of times, the rejection of the earth is the choice of heaven.
Okay, second thing. God's choice is conditioned upon heart response. God's choice is conditioned upon heart response.
David's public anointing was from the outcome of his private communion with God. It was. He was out there with the sheep, and he would play his little lute. He'd do all these psalms. Look at the psalms that we have. And he's out there just with the sheep, and All of a sudden, a bear comes and he takes out his rod and he whacks the bear, you know, or kills the lion or whatever. Nobody's seeing that. Nobody. That wasn't on CNN, or that wasn't on the latest revival on God TV or something. You know? It wasn't. Nobody saw it but God. So, what kind of heart did David have? And you know what? If you want to turn to Psalm 23, but probably most of you know it, you can go through Psalm 23 and you can see the kind of heart that he has.
The Lord is my shepherd.
My shepherd. A believing heart. So that's part of it, is you have to have a believing heart. Because why? Because if you have doubt and unbelief, James 1 says you're like the foam of the sea, tossed to and fro, back and forth.
You have to have a believing heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down
in green pastures, quietness, and beside still waters, quietness. Are we quiet before the Lord? Because again, we're always talking and we're not listening. You know, most of us are just yammer. We got our lists, and it's okay to pray and stuff, but do we stop long enough and just be quiet and just spend time with him and listen?
He leads me in the path of righteousness for his namesake.
Holiness, that's part of the heart.
So we've got a believing heart, being quiet, holiness. Leads me in the path of righteousness.
You know, it's just a kind of a lost commodity nowadays. The strength of the church is not in its numbers. And I didn't read that just for my own well-being. It's not in its numbers. It's in the holiness of its members.
And so the holiness of being led in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
See, your holiness really reflects God's name. Well, I think sometimes we're not too good PR for him. You know, all these things that happen, and it's like, we should know better, or we should be walking better. But these things that happen, I mean, and we hear it all the time in our offices. Tony just met with somebody this week that she's been messing around with her husband all this time. Finally came out. And no wonder there's this conflict, and he's not doing this for me and this and that. Look, God's going to expose things. And that's what's happening, is God's exposing things that, you know, for a long time we just kind of, you know, put under the rug. But God's exposing things. Because he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And I told you one time, I said, Jesus is sitting up in heaven, turns to the Father and says, Father, I'm not marrying that. Go clean her up.
Next thing, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.
He's confident. That's a confident heart.
One that is after the Lord, and then the Lord's after also. A confident heart. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.
A teachable heart. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. How can you get comforted with a rod? Do you know what the little rod was? It's like a little billy club, and they'd whack a stray sheep on the head. Or whack the lion or the bear or, you know, whatever. You know, and the staff is more to bring one close. But a teachable and discipled heart, he's saying.
Gratitude. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
How about a grateful heart? That's a heart that God's after.
And a fixed heart.
That's not fickle.
Psalm 57:7, David says, my heart is fixed, like the stars.
They're fixed.
So here's the kind of heart, a believing heart, a quiet heart, one that seeks after holiness, a teachable heart, a confident heart, a grateful heart, and a fixed heart. That's why God
sought after David. And you think, look, there's a lot of people in the Bible that I would say, that I would name my son after. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. How about son of Joseph? Son of Job? Right? Some of these son of Daniel. Some of these guys that, you know, there wasn't a lot, they're going to see sin in their life a lot. You go, son of David? You know? Guy had blood on his hands that he couldn't set up the temple, and he was an adulterer, and he was prideful and counted the people, and 72,000 people died of plague because of him, and all these different things. But David was always right with God because he was real with God. And he poured out. And when Nathan confronted him, he says, I've sinned. So if you keep a short account with God, you'll be on good terms with God.
So it's not by our pedigree, and it's by God's grace is the qualifications. And you know what? A head response is there's no evidence of grace and love. The gentleness and humility comes from a heart response. Not a head response, a heart response to God. Number three, God's choice is characterized by heavenly recognition. Heavenly recognition. Being indwelt by the Spirit of God is not anointing. A Holy Spirit is in you, but the Holy Spirit needs to come upon you for power and reality. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, Matthew 3:16. Came upon him. Same thing with Acts 2:3. It says they were praying and the Holy Spirit came upon them. It's like, well, what's the difference? Well, you get the Holy Spirit when you receive Christ as your Savior. Okay? So remember, Jesus breathed on them, the Holy Spirit, in John 21, but there was still something that was necessary. He said, stay in Jerusalem until what? The power comes on from on high. And so I've sometimes used, when we were at people's houses and they had an aquarium, I took a little glass and I said, look, you see this glass? I'm going to fill it up with water. Is this glass full? Yes. And then I submerged it in the aquarium. And I says, is this glass still full? Yes. I'll move the glass over here and pick it up like this. Is it still full? Yes. I'll move it over here. Is it still full? Yes. But when I put that in there and that water's dispersed in all this water, you have all this available. That's what in Christ. You're in the Spirit, but it also comes upon you, being baptized in the Spirit. And so you have all this to work within, not just this little cup. So, allow the Holy Spirit to search you and cleanse you, because a hunger for God is a renewed heart. That's how you get a renewed heart, is a hunger for God. Also, God's choice is characterized by heavenly recognition, and you come in collision with the devil. Because you know what? A man chosen of God is not at peace with the children of the devil. A man chosen by God is not at peace with the children of the devil. And sometimes you think, what did I do? Or who did I offend? Or whatever. And it's like my neighbor's acting weird. Or I'm sitting next to somebody. I remember sitting next to somebody on the Max. And I could just sense the evil in them. You know? And obviously they pick up on the stuff in you. The righteousness. You know? Sometimes you just want to go, ah! You know? In Jesus' name, get out of them. But you know, we have to act proper on the Max. Otherwise you'd get kicked off. So I just kind of pray in the Spirit under my breath and stuff. And you could just feel the evil and the hatred. It's amazing.
Jesus was tempted 40 days in the wilderness. And then the devil came. Right? Right when he was at his most vulnerable time.
Same thing with David. Had Saul and he had Goliath after him. He had everybody after him. Running
like a dog for 10 years in the wadis of En Gedi.
The seed of the woman will have enmity with the seed of Satan. That's all the way from Genesis 3. So you're going to come into a collision with the devil when God heavenly recognizes you,
because the devil's going to go after you. Now, he might not come after you personally, because he kind of, you know, come after Jesus and through Judas and everything else. And sometimes people say, oh, the devil's after me. Now he's probably just got one of his little minions just to torment you with a pole or something, you know. But the bottom line is, the enemy still is to what? Seek to kill and destroy, steal, kill, and destroy. That's his whole thing. And he's very active and alive, especially in our culture, but he's just masked. I see it just driving with the policemen, you know. I mean, they're right on the forefront. They don't even realize it's a spiritual battle, a lot of it. But they're having to deal with all the evil. And one of the guys I was driving with, he says, you know, my son was kind of talking about, you know, how do you know that there's God? And he goes, well, how about we play it off of the reasoning of if there's evil, then there's probably an opposite good. And he says, so all the evil that you see with society and all the evil that I see and have to deal with, I just know, even from that there's a God. Because there's got to be something that, you know, is counterbalanced to that.
So, questions to ponder. Does your life bear examination?
David said, search me, O God, and know my heart.
Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked thing in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Is there evidence of the marks of his grace on your life? Evidence of the marks of his grace on your life. Is the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon your testimony?
You know, if you feel like you're just, I'm just kind of making it, I'm just kind of, you know, trying and struggling and stuff like that, maybe you need a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit.
And then the last question is, does your heart cry out for cleansing?
Because that's what David's heart was like. David's heart cried out for cleansing. We all need cleansing.
So, what I thought is,
I've got some oil up here, and if anybody would like to come up and just have a fresh anointing and be prayed over to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you already have the Holy Spirit in you, but if you need a freshness, if you say, you know what, Lord, that's why I wanted you to reflect on your heart today, reflect on your week, examine things. And just to ask that the Lord would just give you a freshness, an anointing upon you to equal what's in you, then you can come up and we'll have some prayer. And I'm going to ask Trent and Steve to come up. And
we've got some oil up here, and
you can just, you know, get one of us and we'll pray with you. Okay? So you can leave some music playing if you want. And then we'll just have a couple of, we'll just stand up here, and as you come up, we'll just pray over you and whoever wants to come.